Good morning, church.
Very glad to be here. I'm always encouraged by the singing. I have to say, you sing very well. It's just very uplifting, encouraging. Last time I came, it was the same. This time, it's the same as well. Last weekend, exactly at this time, we were with a few brothers. Where's Rod? Rod is there, and then Francis is not there because he's sick, I think. And then there was Shane and Gerald. Yeah, so we were all at the men's retreat, and it was such an encouraging time. It's just, you couldn't believe. Just please talk, if you haven't been there, if you weren't there, talk to those brothers. It's just, it was so inspiring, and the fellowship and the bonding, it was awesome. And I really looking forward to next year, and next year we'll have more, a bigger group, because we're going to have other churches join and stuff. So it's going to be fantastic. So really encourage you to talk to them to know more about it and what happened there. And last night we also had, we were very encouraged, my wife and I, to do a marriage devo with, 8 couples also who came, and that was very encouraging. For me, it was very encouraging. So hopefully for them too, and hopefully everybody had very good conversations last night and didn't fight. So that's always the danger. You do a marriage devo and then the night, that's when the big fight comes out. It's kind of, whoa, not the expected outcome. But anyway, before I start, everybody has their stone? Who doesn't have the stone? Raise your hand if you don't. Come on, people. Okay, could you bring a couple of stones for those? We have minute four to six stones. If you don't have your stone. Today, as you can see, I mean, there are many words there, but obviously there's one that stands out on forgiveness, right? And that's what I'm going to be talking about. And because it's usually a topic that's a little bit heavy, could be heavy, right? So what about we start with a joke? A new pastor preached his first sermon at his new church. He preached a wonderful sermon. Repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Go and repent. Everyone loved the sermon. And some even said it was the best sermon they had ever heard. On his second Sunday, the new pastor preached the same sermon. Repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Go and repent. Since most of church members did not remember last week's sermon, once again, many responded saying that this was the best sermon they had ever heard. On the third Sunday, the pastor again preached the same sermon word for word. This time, his listeners began to stir and were disturbed. They approached the governing board of the church and directed them to look into the matter. The fourth Sunday, the new minister preached the same sermon once again. Repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Go and repent. The church board called the new pastor for a full explanation. His answer? Yes, he was able to preach on other sermons. Yes, he did have other sermons prepared. Yes, he did want to preach other sermons. The problem? He would preach another sermon as soon as the congregation repented. So, on that note, we're going to talk a little bit about forgiveness, and I will ask you, why, let me see how far I could go without this thing going off, why is it so hard to forgive? Anybody, why is it so hard to forgive? Oh, unless somebody, everybody thinks that it's very easy to forgive. Everybody thinks it's easy to forgive? Okay, so why is it hard to forgive? Michael. The hurt. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, we're going to talk about that too. Okay. Okay, good. Very good. So, have you listened to the message already? Yes, coming. Trust. Because trust is broken. Okay. And it creates pain. Yeah. You need to be humble, and so if you're not humble, then that's why it's begun. One last one? Okay. Yeah, good. Good points. Good points. So, we'll start with the first one. I'm hurt. Okay. So, I'd like you to do something. You take your stone. And it will take 30 seconds. And then, you don't throw it at me. But you reflect, you focus on a situation where somebody or a group of people hurt you, take the top ones, not the one you just didn't hold the door for me, kind of the real hurt, okay? And put all that hurt in the stone. Let's take 30 seconds for that. Focus, pack it in. Just put all that hurt in that stone. Okay, if you feel you don't have enough stones, I have extra. Who wants an extra one? Because there's so much hurt to pack it in. You're good? So you put it all in, right? Okay. Can I tell you a story? It's call it a West Indies fairy tale. Once upon a time, there was a little girl. Carefree, bright, joyful, full of life. She loved to play, to run, to sing. And she was living in the countryside. And she was living with her parents, brothers and sisters. And then came the time for her to go to kindergarten. And the decision was made that she would go to the city, to her aunt, to go to school. So she would be spending the week in town with her aunt and her cousins, and she would come back on the weekend home, right? She was excited about that. She wanted to go. She was looking forward to spending time with her cousins and her male and female cousins, and she was looking forward to that. But very quickly, after the start of school year, she realized that the life that she envisioned didn't really match the reality. She had become an extra mouth to feed, another person to take care of, another pain in the back, another unwanted responsibility. And the time spent playing, strolling in the countryside and teasing farm animals quickly changed into executing chores, cleaning up things, washing dishes, washing clothes, ironing loads of clothes. She had also become the drudge of her female cousin and the sexual toy of her male cousins, 10 years older than she was. Overnight, childhood was gone. Finished. Gone. So she was leaving the house in the morning to go to kindergarten and was coming back in the afternoon dreading what her cousins would do to her. The almost daily gang rape was followed by heavy psychological pressure to make her feel guilty, to shut her up, to make sure that she wouldn't say anything. And the only reprieve would be when she was going home on the weekend. But as close as you get to the Sunday evening, as ill at ease she would feel, as agitated she would be. She tried to explain to her parents. She didn't want to go. She doesn't want to go back. But she was reminded how lucky she was to be able to go to the city, to that school. And then she'd better change her attitude and be more grateful for what she get. Occasionally, one of her brothers would come to visit. And he was welcome like fresh air. And she would implore him to take her back home. But she appeared very nagging at the time. And the more she insisted for her brother to take her back home, the harder the retaliation of the cousins as soon as the brother was gone. Discovery lasted for the full year, school year. Then the second year, it started over. Until the end of the second year. And all throughout primary school, days in, days out, weeks in, weeks out, months in, months out, years in, years out, for 8 years that continued. I don't know if you remember where you were last 8 years ago. 2008. Some of you didn't even have kids. Oh yeah, young kids now, they are teenagers. So just to give you an idea, 8 years of this. That's a long time. This quest in this fairy tale is what my wife Manuela endured. So, yeah, we can relate to I am hurt. And forgiveness doesn't come naturally. Because the first word that comes to my mind is castration. Because I want to inflict pain and revenge on those people. But the call is no different. What's the call? What's Jesus' call? In Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? What was the answer? I tell you, not 7, but 77. And what he meant by that is not, please count to 77, and as soon as you reach 77, you stop forgiving. He meant, go on. Keep going. You don't stop. There's no limit to this. It's just a metaphor to say a lot. Don't start counting. And some of you, I mean, I would take a wild guess. I don't think anybody here got hurt as much as my wife was by somebody in the church. Maybe you had rough upbringing. I'm not saying that didn't happen in your upbringing. Hear me right, right? I'm talking about a brother or sister in the church really sinning against you to that extent. I'm pretty sure it didn't happen. And yet Manuela granted forgiveness to people who never asked for it and never repented. Because there's no conditions to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying 77 times if he apologizes each time. Right? So, if at the end of the service you still feel that, still you justify in holding on that hurt, not that it's a context, but let's talk about it, and let's talk to Manuela about it. The second reason, and we touched a little bit about that, the second reason why it's hard to forgive is because we forgot who we are. The problem with forgiveness is that the person who has to grant the forgiveness is the one who feels vindicated, right? He's the one who's been sinned against. He's the one who supposedly didn't do anything wrong, right? So I have to do something when I didn't do anything wrong in the first place. And that's what makes it difficult. So I was wronged here. I was sinned against. I am right. But are you really? Are you really right? Can you go to God and say, God, I was right? What is going to be his answer to us? His answer is in Romans 3. Are you part of the all here? I think you are. That's why it's all. For all have sinned and fall of the glory of God. So, what happened there, and what happens usually, is because we are blinded by the other person's sin. And because we're so focused on that, we forget that we are sinners as well. That we have our part of falling short. Maybe not even in this situation, but it doesn't matter. That's not what God looks at. Just looks at the big picture. Say, look, have you sinned against me? Yes. So that's it. You fell short. And we're looking at an example in John 8, of how you can easily be blinded by the sin of the other person. In John 8:3-9, it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. So in this case, you see that Jesus didn't answer the question. He didn't answer the question, what should we do? Or did she sin? And what should be the penalty for her? Instead of putting the light on the adulterous woman and then forgetting everything around, he turned the light on. Say, look at you guys, people. Look at you guys. Just answer that question to me now. Who is perfect? Let him throw the first stone. And then he was alone with the women, and then he could address her sin and say, look, change your ways, right? So having understood that, I have a question for you. Who is ready to throw that stone that you have to the person that caused the hurt that you put in that stone? You can be honest. Maybe that's where you are today. And that's fine, because that means that if it's the case, Danny is coming next week. He's going to preach the same message. Just, that's as simple as that. So you can be honest. If that's where you are, that's fine. We can work it out. But if you're not, I ask you to pass that stone to the person on your left, all the way to the end of the rows, and then to drop those stones at the bottom of the chairs. Go ahead. Do you feel lighter? Not yet? It will come. Another reason why it is hard to forgive is because we forgot who we are. Say, oh no, we already talked about that. No, we did not. We forgot who we are. Because in today's society, everything is focused on the individual. And this is a drastic change from what was the situation back then in the first century. And because of that, we forget who we are as a church. We are the church. And when we understand that, and we look at a few scriptures about it, it changes our perspective. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, Paul is saying, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This goes way beyond us, brothers and sisters. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. This is the church. This is us. And when we hurt that church, then this is serious. And in the first century and in most of the letters, if you go through them, you'll see how often the authors address sins that are touching the church. Obviously, they talk about the individual sins, but they talk about the impact on the church, the disunity that it causes, and how it addresses something that's way beyond our own individual self. Still in Ephesians, but chapter 2 this time. Verse 19, Paul continues, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." We lost track of that. The church is a holy temple. At the time before, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, it was a place where only selected few could get it. When I say selected few, is one priest at a time. He had to go through a very lengthy ceremonial. And he better do it right. Because if he didn't do it right, the minute he was in it, he was dead. And because that could happen, but if it happens and nobody can go there to get the body, it's not good, right? So what they did, they tie a rope as the priest would enter in. And then if he made a mistake or he did something or he thought something wrong or he wasn't ceremonially clean, then he could die. That's fine. We can pull him out. That's how serious it is. This is where we are today. This is the holy temple that we're referring to. When Jesus died and that curtain was tear in two from bottom to top, that's exactly that. You open the gate to that holy of holy, and then the church becomes that holy temple. So it goes a little bit beyond my little ego and how I was hurt. In Ephesians still, chapter 4 this time, it continues. "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed and back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. For Him, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." There's so much to say about the scriptures. If you want to dig in and grasp what the church is and what it means to God, how holy, how sacred it is, then that brings you back on your knees when you do something that hurts the church. Even more than when you do something that hurts yourself or that hurts your brother, only kind of in a limited, that's contained. When it's not contained and when it goes beyond and touches the church, God is not happy when that happens. It hurts Him a lot. And that's what we need to be reminded of. Remember who you are individually, but please remember who we are as a church and how it matters to God. Because oftentimes we don't want to forgive. And when we don't forgive, it creates bitterness in us, right? And that bitterness is what kills. Bitterness makes us do things, stupid things, really stupid things. Who, in a right set of mind, would go drink some poison and look at somebody and wait for that person to feel bad? Nobody would do that. It doesn't make sense. Why would I do that? If I want to hurt somebody, I give them the poison. Okay? I don't drink the poison. Yet that's what we do. When we refuse to forgive, that's what happens. Did it go? Bitterness is like that poison that goes and I wait for the other person to die. It will not happen, people, unless somebody can raise their hand and say, I saw it work, but I haven't seen that. I haven't witnessed that yet. So how does that poison work? When we refuse to forgive, we refuse to forget, and we have those negative thoughts that are coming. Why? Because we kind of recall the events, right? We think about it all the time. Those are not positive things. Those are thoughts where I got hurt. So it cannot be joyful, right? So we have those negative thoughts in us. And then that stirs up some emotions. It's as if, from an emotional point of view, it's as if you were doing it over and over and over and over again. It doesn't stop. It's like being this person who has Alzheimer's, and then that person loses the spouse and forgets about it. And each time somebody has to come and give him the news, oh, your spouse died. Oh, wow. It's a shock when you get that news, right? But somebody who has Alzheimer's, it's the same. What happens, right? Over and over and over, if they forget that event, then each time they have to discover that their spouse is dead, they get hit every single time until the body breaks. It creates fatigue, illness, because you're still focused on those negative thoughts, and the power of your mind is really causing you to go into depression and ultimately leads you to death. It's just how this poison works. But this poison works as well in the body, as the church. It's like Spider-Man, you've probably seen the movie Venom. It starts with a small little thing that jumps on the motorbike that Peter Parker was riding, and then it stays with him, right? And then it grows. It grows until it overpowers him. And that's exactly what's happening in the church. If it's not addressed in the church, it starts small. It's not a big deal. You can deal with it at that time. But if you don't, it overpowers you. It overpowers the church altogether. The other way that it works is bitterness and cancer, for that matter. It's contagious. You start with a nice church, healthy, radiant, juicy, and then you add one like that. You know that, right? You go to superstore, wherever you buy your fruits. If you have one like that in it, even if all the other ones are looking like that, you're not buying it. Why? Because you know that the next step, next morning, is what you have. It's contagious. It grows. And the contagion, it's something that's really tricky. And I was in a situation where I was in a church where I was in a conflict and with the leaders and with some of the leaders. And I just wanted, I was asked a question, so how you doing? And then I answered. I was honest. I say, I'm upset at that person because he did this, at that leader because he did that. And I wasn't smart. Because by saying that and sharing my heart to everybody and anybody without more judgment than that, without checking that person could handle it, what that caused is that the next time that person was looking at that leader, say, oh yeah, I see what Manuel was talking about. Yeah, I didn't see that before. Yeah, he's right. He's right, I see that. Of course, you're looking for it, you'll find it. And it was my responsibility to be smart enough to not vent with anybody or everybody at will, but just to select. I mean, I need to vent, but I understand that's part of the process, that's fine. But pick the right person, because in that situation, you don't want that to happen to the church. The last way that it kills the body is that bitterness sucks up all the energy that you have. The only thing you can think of is think about this. You think about the hurt, you think about what that person is doing, you fill in the blanks because most of the time you don't have all the information, so you're filling the blanks. All that time, are you effective for the Lord? Are you reaching out? Are you inviting people to witness what's happening in your life? Not really. I don't want to. Why would I want to show them how miserable I am? And that's the way it works. That's the way bitterness kills the body of Christ as well. So, the good thing is that an antidote was provided. God knew it. And the antidote is grace. Amen. Thank you, God, for grace. But for it to work, though, you need faith. You need faith for it to work. Because if you're in a situation, for example, where there's sin and then you can't forgive, let's say you have, the sun is shining on clay and on butter, for example, as you know the example, right? Just, it's the same sun, but in one case, it hardens, in the other, it softens. So, well, it's not the sin that really caused everything, anything. It's just your faith in how you addressed the situation, how you approached the situation. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you could endure it. Jesus came to show us the way. He was, as Manuel shared, He was sinless, but He had that peace and that faith in God. He said, okay, I'll endure it. And that's why He was able to go to the cross and say, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So if we understand the size of our sin, and if we understand what it cost God to pay for it, then it encourages us to forgive. The second help that we have through the faith is that we believe in the Bible. We believe in the Bible, right? Everybody believes in the Bible? Okay. Because in the Bible there are a lot of promises, and this is one of them. If you believe really that He will provide a way out, then you can picture it, you can make it happen. If you don't believe it, that will restrain your ability to do so. In James 4, another promise. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is God speaking through His Bible, telling us that we need to persevere. And that when we go through challenges, there's something good that will come out of it. And I've seen that so many times, especially in the example of Manuela. She has developed what I call the sixth sense. But it's not a sixth sense, but it's an ability to pick up on the energy when she comes in a room. Or when she meets somebody, she says, whoa, that person, there's something there. And it's because of her challenges as she grew up. Because when she was coming back home, she had to pick up in a split second the mood of the room. Do I need to be transparent and then kind of glide along the wall and nobody saw me? Or can I just come home as a regular child and be a little bit of myself? Or what am I going to be? What treatment am I going to get? She was able to, nobody had to open her mouth or say anything, but she had to pick that up. It was a survival matter, a matter of survival. And because of that, she developed that skill that, for me, I go, I've been talking to you for half an hour, I feel everything is fine. She comes for a split second, she says, whoa, this brother is hurting. We need to do something about it. See, and that's what God is saying. Perseverance must finish its work. God has a plan for us in what we're doing. Continue. Exactly that, right? Jeremiah 29, you know, God has a plan for us, and sometimes we can say, but God, what type of plan is that? 8 years? I mean, really? We don't have all the answers, those answers. But I believe, and I choose to believe and have faith in what he's saying. And I say, he has a plan. He has a plan for me, he has a plan for you, to prosper you and not to hurt you. So, facing this, we have a choice. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make on a daily basis, individually, and as a church, we have a choice between choosing death or choose life. I can choose bitterness, can choose myself, I can choose shyness, sadness, isolation, resentment, or I can choose forgiveness, grace. I can choose God over me. I can choose freedom from all those hurt and past pain. I can choose joy. I can be joyful. I can be peaceful. Choice is yours. You're all equipped to be able to make that choice. So, ultimately, in conclusion, bitterness kills you. Individually kills you as a church. Get rid of it. You simply do a little injection of grace. And that will happen. And the last scripture to encourage you to do so is straight from Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 31. Where Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.